Okay, so first we just want to thank Yavnet, which is our student leadership branch of JLIC, for helping fund this today. We also want to thank OC and JLIC, of course, for helping fund all of our events and for being just great partners in everything that we do. So just we're going to do give the shiur, then we're going to do a Tarsus and Durim afterwards. So stick around so that way we can do that as well afterwards. I've been told my entire life that the right way to enter Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is to prepare ahead of time. So I can sit and think and think and think about all the things that I did wrong, the things I want to do better. But when I start davening and I have to sit there and confess, when the text is telling me to do better, when the text is also telling me blessing or curse, do or die, life or death, when I'm standing in shul and I feel the spirituality of the day, when I feel God's presence in front of me, all those preparations seem silly and meaningless. I want to believe that I'll be written in the book of Bracha, the book of Parnassah, the book of blessing, the book of livelihood, the book of good health, the book of life. But when I'm standing in shul, when I'm standing in front of God, when the words are coming out of my mouth, I find myself trembling. Maybe I just didn't make the cut this year. Maybe I didn't do enough. We say the words Avinu Malkinu, our Father, our King, Chaninu V'anenu, favor us and answer us, Ki Ein Banu Masim, because we have no accomplishments. The good deeds I thought would outweigh the bad, all the excuses, all the good chaps that I made of how I did what I did and how it was justified, and so it's not so bad. Maybe if it was right. All the excuses that I came up with, it was too hard, it was too long, it was too much. None of that seems right as I stand in shul. I find myself speechless. I know that if I try to offer up any excuses or try to be clever, it only hurts my case. Hashem, I have no accomplishments. Forgive us anyway. We overestimate how our behavior affects us and underestimate how much the things around us are destructive. But when I go to shul, it becomes obvious. I messed up, and I don't know where to go from there. So I guess I'm supposed to do teshuva, repentance. But it kind of feels like an empty word. The word teshuva means to return. But I do mitzvot. I keep Shabbat. I keep kosher. I try to do what I can. Maybe I don't really need to return. Maybe I don't want to. Or even once I decide I need teshuva, I need the repentance, how do I even do that? Like, really practically, how do I do that? The parshiot that we go from Elul to Sukkot give us context clues to help draw out meaning. Elul, the month of Elul, starts almost every year with Parshat Re'eh. Parshat Re'eh tells us, Re'eh Anochi Noten Lefnechem Hayom Bracha Uklala. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Every single moment of life carries the potential and possibility of a great blessing or an awful curse. We have to have this awareness, the ability to see each and every moment, to really think about our decision and to see where they will lead us. Parshat Re'eh tells us to see. I think the problem is that we are so concerned with our lives that we either don't even see the blessing and curse of every moment, or we have a hard time parsing out how a hard moment can be a blessing, or how such an easy decision could lead to a curse. It is really hard to think as we go about our day in college how every decision we make, even simple ones, talking to this boy, hanging out with this girl, going to this movie, not going to this shiur, eating at this restaurant, deciding not to bench after a sandwich, forgetting to thank your friends or family, getting back at someone who wronged you, no matter how petty or deserved. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, or even after 120 when we're lying on our deathbed, Hashem shows us a video of every single action, every word we uttered, every thought that we've had. Everything is recorded in color, digitally enhanced, remastered, and even when we thought the cameras were no longer rolling. A picture captures a moment in time. You could fake a smile for a picture and fool everyone around you who sees the picture. She looked so happy then. Look at him laughing with his friends. Of course it's possible that for that smile to be genuine. But if it was really genuine, would we really need to tell people when taking a picture? Smile! A tape, however, is different. A tape captures everything. Every glance, every wince, every good and bad deed, every evil thought, every excuse, every time you ignore someone. The video can't lie. It captures raw emotion. And God's tape captures the things in your mind, even when you don't express them out loud. The camera captures how you act, not only with your friends, but with your siblings, your grandparents, your parents, your significant other, the people who you think are weird, that guy on the street. If any of those people were writing the book on you, what would they say? How do they view us? What is it that we hide from the rest of the world? How do you interact with a guy who cuts you off driving? How do you speak to that customer service representative on the phone? Would they help or hurt your cause when you come out in front of Hashem with a book of life and death open in front of him? Because standing there, the excuses don't work. He cut me off. It was crazy. She wouldn't refund the jacket that I bought. That's why I was rude and yelled. It is not only how we act in front of our friends, but how we act everywhere that God considers. Let's examine some highlights from Moshe Rabbeinu's life tape for a moment. We join him as an adult, and the Pasuk says that he leaves the palace, meaning his parents' house. And instantly, he becomes a murderer. He kills an Egyptian. He runs away and lives among Midian strangers. God appears to him and says, "You're going to lead the people out of Egypt." And Moshe says, "No." God says, "You will, and I'll give you these great people to support you, these allies, your brother Aaron, your sister Miriam, the people, of course." And then as the story unfolds, we watch as one by one, each of those allies absolutely betray him. Miriam slanders Moshe and his wife to the masses. Aaron, in an attempt to bid some time, helps the nation build the golden calf. The people betray him multiple times, arguing about water, meat, man, leadership, and they build the golden calf. They lose faith in Moshe and God several times, and they complain to him. And every single time, Moshe intercedes on their behalf, asking God not to punish them, so strongly to reconsider, to forgive them. Moshe makes one mistake, one human mistake. He hits the rock instead of talking to it, and God says, "Oh, that's it. You are going to die like every other mortal before you get to the land of Israel." And Moshe, like any other mortal, has to face death. And God does so lovingly, crying as he does so. Hashem watches our tape. And when he has to be harsh, when he has to punish or admonish, he cries with us. Parshat Re'eh tells us to see the blessing and curse in every situation and choose the path of blessing. Parshat Shoftim then comes and opens up Shotrim v'Shotrim. You shall appoint yourself judges and law officers, titein lecha, v'chol sha'arecha, at every one of your gates. And the Arizal teaches that there are seven gates or windows into the soul, into our consciousness. Two eyes, two nostrils, two ears, and our mouth. He suggests that we put a guard up by each of these gates to protect ourselves and our consciousness so we can become more aware of what we consume. Be careful of what you look at, that you shouldn't look at inappropriate things, be it TV shows, movies, images on the internet, or certain situations in life. Be careful with what you hear. Be careful with what you smell. Because smell can tempt you to come to taste. Be careful with what you eat. The Torah gives us kosher dietary laws for our health and our spiritual well-being. But it also tells us, don't overeat. And the mouth, we also have to be careful about what comes out. There's a story of an entomologist, of a guy who studies insects. He was sitting with his friend looking at the out of the window of a cabin in the woods. The friend was impressed by the beautiful clearing in the cabin with the plants, the trees, the flowers, even the wildlife. But in 2 minutes, he was quite bored at looking at the scene he saw through the window. And he told his entomologist friend, you know, great, okay, I'm done looking out the window. And the entomologist, however, told his friend, the problem is that you're looking out of the window instead of looking at the window. The friend looked closer and saw this whole environment on the windowsill. He saw a dead fly on the sill, a small little bug crawling at the bottom, a fly trying to get through the glass, a beautifully spun spider's web, small insect eggs, a whole biosystem right there, and he was looking at right past it, not realizing. So how do we start teshuva? We start by looking at what's right in front of us. We become conscious about the things we are consuming, the things entering our seven gates. Yom Kippur is basically a dress rehearsal for death. The men wear a kittel, this white gown, likened by many to the burial shrouds one is dressed in when they pass from the world. We abstain from eating, drinking, and marital relations. All physical pleasure is no longer enjoyed by those who die. We say vidui, the confessional of our sins, that we are supposed to recite the day before our death. Many people on their deathbed talk about the mistakes they wish they corrected, people they wish they forgave, things they wish they did earlier, ways they wish they lived their lives. They also try very hard to tie up loose ends before they move on to the next world. Most of us only care about change or transformation, teshuva, when we absolutely need to. When our back is up against the wall, when we have nowhere else to go. Transformation, change, teshuva, is just too hard to volunteer for on a regular basis. We are always moving, distracting our brains. We take two jobs, schoolwork, four hobbies, and all while listening to music in our AirPods or on the radio. Even when we're out for a 2-minute drive, the radio should be blaring, but just enough to drown out any thinking or reflecting. We are so scared of reflecting, so scared about thinking about our lives. It's one of the many reasons I believe that many are not keeping Shabbat these days. They don't like the fact that you have to stop and reflect and think. They don't like that part of our lives. They want to keep moving. I think we are so scared of stopping, reflecting, and thinking about ourselves, about our actions, about our lives, because if we do, we might not like what we see. If we stop and listen to our hearts for just a minute, our heartbreak announces itself. We can realize so easily our disappointment, our shame, our failures. We know it's there, but we pretend like it doesn't affect us. We are used to others using these arguments against us, so we don't want to put ourselves in that place of hurt, even privately. But during the Yamim Noraim season, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Slichot, we pound our chests, pointing at our heart, confessing everything, until it becomes obviously clear. God wants us to stop pretending like these things don't exist. At least admit it to yourself. Admit it to Him. Because any teacher or parent will tell you, it is way worse to lie about the thing you're doing wrong than to find out about it that you did it later. And remember, the camera is rolling. God will show you the playback, scene by scene, play by play. There is no hiding. You're just lying to yourself. You're lying to God. It helps no one. We have this split, unfocused mind, working multiple jobs, school, friends, hobbies. This torn mind causes us to see a torn world. The window we are trying to look through, or rather look at, is a shattered window. It's quite hard to see what you're trying to see, either through the window or at the window, when the window is completely shattered. You want to tie up with those loose ends? What are you waiting for? You want to forgive your friend? You want to do the right thing? Do it today. We wait far too long to ask ourselves this question. Who are we? What are we doing with our lives? Am I doing the right thing? With the right person? Am I on the right path? If we wait until our deathbed to ask these questions, it's too late. Yom Kippur is a dress rehearsal for our death because it pushes us up against the wall, makes us face death right in the face, and evaluate and reevaluate year after year. So at 120, when you're lying in that hospital bed, there are none of those questions. We are happy that we had the chance every single year to evaluate, reevaluate, and change what we're doing. Parsha Nitzavim says, Ki ha-mitzvah hazot asher anochi mitzaveh hayom lo nifleti mimcha. This commandment which I command you today is not hidden from you, v'lo rechokahi, and it's not far from you. Lo b'shamayim hi, the pasuk says, it's not in the heavens. It's not in the heavens for you to say who will go up to the heavens and take it from me. Who will cross to the other side of the sea to get it from me? This is talking about the process of tshuva, of repentance. We think that it's this high, lofty ideal. Well, guess what? It's not in the heavens. It's not across the sea. It's not even far from you. It's right in front of you. All you have to do is look, be conscious, be aware. Rosh Hashanah is about recognizing God as the King and the Creator. We create a relationship with Hashem that allows us to start forgiving ourselves. God made us the way we are. He gave us challenges to overcome. Rosh Hashanah begs us to stop thinking of ourselves as mistakes. We need to start to look at these things and glean lessons. The terrible relationship I just got out of, well, that allowed me to learn what I was looking for better in a partner. That awful interaction allowed me to know what type of work I want to do in the future. That rude individual told me something I haven't yet admitted to myself and helped me do better. We have to be ourselves, but the best version of ourselves. We have to find those white dots that emerge in all the black and all the darkness. We have to arrange these white and black dots until they form music notes, composed simply of a white sheet with black dots. Take those music notes, the bad, the good, the ugly, all of it, because they make up you. Find the white dots. Find the good even among our challenges. Take the notes until they form a melody. That is the melody you were meant to dance to, like no one is watching. That's the background music, your theme song to your life. Listen to it. Dance like no one is watching. Don't lose yourself in the music. Be yourself in the music. The best version of yourself. And when your song is over and you finish dancing after 120, there won't be any question about whether or not the notes were right or if the music was in tune. If you really were yourself with the music, without distraction, we could smile on our deathbeds as the music slowly fades away.